All right, don't be overwhelmed at the length of those notes. At the end is a self-evaluation is what that is. And it's not just a pride in our lives, but also humility, which is God's grace. Anything that's humble, truly humble, would be God's grace in our life. So you have to kind of look at both. You know, where am I at in my pride, as well as where am I at with God's graces in my life? So I'm going to, this is a Christ-like attitude of humility. And we see it right there in Ephesians 4 when it says, now walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then it says, with all humility and then gentleness. So it goes right after an attitude immediately in our walk, before it even gets into relationships with other people. It's have this attitude, which is the logical conclusion with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, well, I'm just humbled at who God is and what he has done for me. And that's the proper place. But Philippians is where I want you to turn, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. And if you go just the kind of therefore, you know, that you usually see as a hinge in a lot of Paul's epistles, it doesn't happen in chapter 2. It really is in chapter 1, verse 27. It kind of turns. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So it's like walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So chapter 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, same attitude, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now, why wouldn't we do anything out of selfishness? Because we have died, right? We died to self and sin, and we live now for Christ, right? So that's, it just makes sense. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, actually a slave, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I work these notes into a chapter. So there, this chapter 13 in the Exemplary Husband book. So if you've went through that book, you've hit the topic of pride and humility. And then the publisher wanted it extracted out and be able to use for women too, for wives. Pride is going to be one of our biggest issues, right? It's at the heart of sin. They said, you look at sin, the middle letter is I. It's going to be all about me. And pride, the middle letter is I. And so it's going to be very self-focused. Now, I didn't realize I had a real problem with pride. I was super quiet growing up. I had three other brothers, no sisters. We were always outside playing in sports and everything. And I was super quiet. My parents said I was timid, shy, introverted. Then Dr. Dobson comes along and I have low self-esteem. You know, I was just very private into myself. I was fine one-on-one with people, but not in groups. So when I, when God graced me with salvation, when I was 17 turning 18, senior in high school, I thought, well, what am I going to do? You know, how am I going to serve God with my life now? Since I'm scared to be around people, maybe I'll go into forestry. So I was going to go into forestry. I love backpacking and camping and stay away from people and sit up in a tower and look for smoke. You know, that was kind of what I was thinking. I'll help God take care of his general revelation. And my dad, who was a professor and a pastor, said, well, why don't you come to the Bible college where he was teaching? He says, your way's paid for. I mean, you don't have to think about paying for a college education. At least go two years and get your gen ed done, and then you can go into forestry. You know, get a forestry degree or something. And so he was thrilled. God saved me. So the first 2 years at Bible college, it wasn't long in all my classes, I began to think, the forest is going to burn. You know, people's souls are much more important. They're eternal. They're going to last for eternity. People's souls. And the Word of God is eternal. So maybe I ought to invest myself a little bit more into the Word of God and people's souls. And that's not to say, you know, don't ever go into forestry or other things. It's just for me, I thought, that's what I want to do. But fear of man was on steroids in my life. Very fearful. So I go through Bible college, and then I go on to seminary to learn more of the Bible, to help God's people. And the first semester, I'm just giving you a little background of why I chose to write on this or research it. My first semester, I had to take a preaching class. That means I have to stand up in front of students, 10 of them, and they're grading me and the professor. And I'm being filmed. I mean, that's just torture. I couldn't sleep the night before. I couldn't eat the day of. And then it was my turn to get up there. And I'm twitching. I'm scratching. I'm sweating. I'm a mess. And they're checking things off. I haven't even started speaking yet. And they're going, well, you're doing that wrong, and that wrong, and that. I'm going, oh, man, this is... At the end of that first time, the prof afterwards said, can I talk with you? And I said, sure. And he goes, you don't look very comfortable up there. I said, but that's an understatement. I'm not. He goes, well, what are you thinking about when you're up there? Well, I'm thinking about what they're thinking of me. Ah, he goes, that's pride. That's the first time I'd ever heard that, that I can remember. Our memories aren't fallible. Maybe my parents did say that. That's the first time pride, I'm thinking of myself. He said, no, you need to think about what people need to hear, their hearts, and you deliver God's word to their hearts. It's not about you. I went, wow, that's, I had to process that one. And it really helped because fear of man was so high up. I mean, I was worshiping what people thought of me. And so he called me out on pride. And he was a mentor of mine for years and years. He just died a couple of years ago. And I saw him probably 7 years ago. And I brought that up. Do you remember when you said that to me back there in that seminary class? He said, no, I don't remember that. He said, I had to say that to almost all the guys. It was like an epidemic, you know, everyone's thinking of themselves. I'm going through seminary. So I'm in my fifth year of a 3-year program. I'm working full time. And I meet my wife, my wife to be. And just a godly woman, and I'm thrilled to be married now. I'm in my last year of seminary, and I said something about someone, some comment I made about someone, and Zandra said, honey, that's arrogant. And I went, I know what arrogance is. That's pride. That's the second time I've heard that. I didn't even think about that. You know, pride is, okay, I'm thinking what people think of me, and pride is now I said something condescending about someone. And she said, that's arrogant. I go, oh, man, pride again. Now I start pastoring a small Bible church in South Carolina, and this older couple is part of the church, and the wife is just having problems with everything about the church leadership. I mean, she's like a flamethrower. And the guy is super passive, quiet. She's domineering and having trouble everywhere she goes. So I called them in. I wanted to talk with them. And she starts coming at me with comments, and I went right back at her. I was returning evil for evil. I just was not going to let her do this kind of thing. I called her out, but I didn't do it in a very gracious way. And she said, "You proud, arrogant young man." I went, "That's the third time I've heard that." So how I corrected someone didn't come across. So I asked for forgiveness. But I said, "You've got to go back and deal with all these issues. This is not right." And they left the church. But I went, "Boy, people keep bringing up pride. I don't boast on myself. I'm not, bragging on myself. But they're seeing pride. I must not understand it." So that's what led me into this time of looking at pride in the Bible. So I'm just going to briefly skim over this, so it's going quickly on your notes there, but it's going to give you an overview of it. And here's the thing: a proud Christian is an oxymoron. They shouldn't go together. Those two words should never go together. A proud Christian. That's like saying a wicked saint. The words aren't compatible. A humble, growing, humble Christian. Yeah, that's a follower of Christ. Christ was humble. We're to be humble. But a proud Christian ought not to ever be. It's a conflict of even the two different words. So, very quickly, looking at biblical terminology in the Old Testament, pride, the words that are used typify someone's head is up in the clouds. It's high, exalting, some of the different Hebrew terms, exalt oneself. And we have pictures of that, of people in the Old Testament doing that. Like Nebuchadnezzar, look at Babylon, It was my idea, I did it by my own hands, I did it for my own glory. That's what he says on the rooftop. That's it, right there. Boasting on oneself, exalting oneself. When you go to the New Testament, the terms there, same. A high lifted up mindset of yourself. In other words, you're thinking too highly of yourself. Romans 12:3. Don't think too highly of yourself. There's one word that's used, and it means to be enveloped with smoke. The Greek term tuphos, it's, and you go, well, what does that mean, you're enveloped with smoke? Well, it could mean you're up in the clouds. You're enveloped. You can't even see clearly, which is true. And secondly, you have a way too high a view of yourself. You're way up in the clouds, so you can't see and you can't even think clearly. And both of those are true. And sometimes it's combined with minded, high-minded. There's no passage in the Bible that says don't think too lowly of yourself. None. It's always too highly of ourselves, too much of ourselves. Biblical examples in the scripture of pride, well, Satan would be one as an angelic being looking for a vacancy in the Trinity. He wanted to move in and be exalted. You have people like I said, Nebuchadnezzar, boasting on himself that from him, by him and to him belong the glory, says Nebuchadnezzar. You've got in the New Testament, you have people like the Pharisees who were often putting on a show. King Herod in Acts chapter 12 has said that he gave a speech and the people said the voice of a God and not a man. And he took that as praise for himself and God killed him. And it says because he didn't give glory to God, God killed him. Wow, even unbelievers. Any unbeliever who has any talent or ability or is a means of helping people, like he was going to feed the people of Tyre and Sidon, they should be giving glory to God, and they're not. I mean, unbelievers rob. They're trespassing on God's territory. And the fact that they aren't killed and in hell is God's patience. He's patient, long-suffering. He's that way with us as well. So you have different diatrophies, all kinds of different, I mean, we could go on and on with examples. But God hates pride. It's six things in Proverbs 6. Six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination. And the first one is a proud look. God hates pride. Detest it. In our culture, it's exalted. Think of yourself. Think only of yourself. Think more of yourself. That's our culture. But it's totally anti-Christ and what Christ teaches us. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis, in a book called His Seven Deadly Sins, he wrote a book entitled that. The first chapter is on pride. And C.S. Lewis entitles the chapter on pride. He says, "The complete anti-God state of mind." Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. God's not even in your thoughts. You are God with pride. This is why God hates it. It's to our detriment. So you have examples, all kinds of warnings in the scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs. He says in Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." I mentioned Proverbs 6, that God hates a proud look. 1 Corinthians 10:12, right before there's no temptation taken you, the verse right before, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Our confidence is not supposed to be in ourselves. Pride defined is self-worship. It's why it's in competition with God. We're to worship only him, not ourselves. So it's all about ourselves. From me, by me, to me belong glory. The flip side, and this is what caught me between the eyes, is when I'm reading in scripture, it's not the people just standing up saying, "Look at me," like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, boasting on themselves. And there were people even in the news when I was growing up doing that. "Well, I'm the greatest," you know, walking around, "I'm the greatest." But the wannabe boasters is the flip side. "I wish things were from me. I wish things were done by me. And I wish the glory would go to me." So it's a wannabe boaster. And I'll tell you, this is just me growing up. We're heavily involved in sports, and so I'd be practicing basketball, and I'd be out on the court my dad kind of made for us boys, and I'd be out there, and I'd be going, "Okay, you know, the clock's ticking down." I'm out there by myself, and I'm going, "Clock's ticking down, and we're 1 point behind, and here I go, and I shoot it, you know, and I'm counting myself, 3, 2, 1, I shoot it, and it goes in, and crowds are going wild. There's no crowds. What am I doing?" That's the wannabe boaster. It's you're wanting things to be, "Oh, it's my idea. I want to be doing them by my own effort, and I want to be doing it for my own glory." Some people think they've arrived at that, and they're boasting. Others want to be there. And both are sinful. And this nailed me, because I'm going, "Oh, my goodness, this is..." When I daydreamed, and I daydreamed a lot, you know what daydreams are? You're playing God. And you're saying, "This is my perfect world. I'm creating it, and it's for me." Daydreaming is not glorifying to God. Matter of fact, we're to dwell on things that are real and true, not on things that are make-believe. So, what goes in the blank? We're focused on ourselves. We're pursuing our self-recognition, and we're desiring to control all things, use all things for self. That's pride. This is why it's so hideous and why the Lord hates it so much. It's anti-God state of mind. When we look in the mirror, we're looking at our God kind of thing. It's me. It's self-worship. All right, let's look at manifestations. Now, they're in your notes, manifestations of, and this is what meditating on God's word does. I looked at what the word says about pride, and then I had to take some time and go, now, where's that showing up in my life? And so I start writing. Well, it's here, it's here, it's here. And I'm getting pretty low. I'm seeing a whole lot of it. I was married. We had two toddlers at the time. I was pastoring a small church. And I'm going, man, I'm full of pride. I was overwhelmed with it. So here are some of the manifestations. I complain. Complaining against God is pride. People disappeared in the Old Testament, didn't they? I mean, God just, boom, they're gone. The ground opens up and they're gone. A lack of being thankful. It's almost like you expect things rather than being thankful. Anger, and I'm talking sinful anger. It's I want what I want. I'm not getting what I want. And I would get moody or pouty. I wouldn't explode. I'd get real quiet. Sandra would sometimes say, what's wrong? I said, I didn't say anything was wrong. She goes, oh, you got quiet. Well, she's a pretty good reader. You know what moodiness is? And your kids will do this too. They'll pout and be moody. That's murder with a silencer. You know, the explosive type of anger, well, I know they're angry. But the pouty moody is, I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to kill you. It's murder. Anger, sinful anger, is murder. But it's with a silencer. It's a little harder to detect at times. When we see ourselves as better than other people, that's pride. When we have an inflated view of our own importance, gifts, or abilities, that's pride. G.K. Chesterton, a humorist, wrote, he said, when you are like all about yourself, he says, you're like the donkey. That thought that the shouts and palms were for him when they were really for Christ whom he carried. You go, yeah, that's kind of it. You're like the donkey that carried Jesus. You think it's all about you. Or being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities. Perfectionism is a way of displaying pride. And that is, everything has to be my way. And my way is even higher than God's way. Everything has to be done just for me and to please me. Or talking too much, or talking about yourself when you do talk. So you have to be really careful. There was a comic, some of you remember Garfield, the cat, who said to Odie, the dog, you know what, I'm tired of talking about me. You talk about me for a while. all on self. Or seeking independence or to control in an ungodly way, controlling people. Or being consumed with what other people think. That was the fear of man. I was on steroids on that one. Or devastated by or angered by criticism. Someone points something out. Or being unteachable or defensive. There have been a few times that Zandra has come to talk with me about something in my life, something she wants to bring up. She's really careful. She'll bring, honey, I want to talk about something with you. And within a few minutes, she goes, why are we talking about me? I came to talk to you about you. You go, that's my pride. I don't want to talk about my problems. I'd rather talk about your problems. So defensiveness is pride. And you begin to go, wow, it's not do we have any. Let's just start there. We all have it. It's just where is it and how much? There's no perfectly humble person other than Jesus when he was here. being sarcastic. I mean to hurt people. Sarcastic to hurt people, cutting people down, belittling them. A lack of serving. A lack of compassion. A lack of admitting when you're wrong. A lack of biblical praying. We think that we can do this all on our own without God's help. When we resist authority or when we voice our preferences when no one's asking. We've invited people to our house, and there have been a few times people have come in and they go, "Why do you have your couch over there? We'd like it over there." "Nah, it goes much better over here. We didn't ask you." I mean, voicing preferences when people aren't even asking is just arrogance. It's, I want the world to revolve around what I like. I want everyone to rearrange their life for me. You follow that? It's just, wow. When we think other people have the biggest problems and ours are the smallest. In other words, they have the log, we have the speck. Being impatient. Using people. Now, some of you, you work jobs, you have to be really careful that you don't look at people as a means to an end, or your wife, or even your kids. They're not a means to an end to be used. They're to be loved as people created in the image of God. Or being deceitful, covering up sins and faults and mistakes and trying to present yourself something that you're really not. Or pride can manifest itself in having no close relationships. You're just not close with anyone. You don't open up. You don't work at issues with people. You're kind of an island to yourself. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who isolates himself seeks his own desire and wages war against all sound judgment." You know, that's not a commendation there. You can't have, remember, concentric circles. I can't be close with everyone, but there needs to be some people in those earlier circles in my life, not just my wife, but some close, godly men in my life too. Now, you have et cetera in your notes. I'm familiar with these. And what you have to be, am I going, okay. You have to be really careful on this one. If you only look at these, where they're showing up in your life, it's easy to get depressed. Like, my goodness, my wife would be better if she divorced me and married some other godly guy, and the church would have been better without me as a pastor. I mean, my kids would be better with a father that, you know. Watch out, because those thoughts are even pride. You're turning in on yourself. Our weaknesses should take us to Christ, right? That's the beauty of the truths of Christ and the gospel message is, yeah, I am. And I've got to work through these issues with the help of the Spirit of God. But if I only look at my weaknesses, my failures, and I don't turn to Christ, I will wallow around in self-pity. So I need to turn to Christ, and not just for all of my failures, but we also have to look and say, where has God graced me? Where is he doing a work that I can praise him? I have to look at both of those. Richard Baxter says, if you only look at one without the other, you will not have a sober assessment of yourself, which Romans 12:3 says to do. Don't think too highly, but think soberly. And the only way to do that is look at God's graces in your life, humility. Look at the areas you need to work on in our pride. So, promoters of pride. Well, pretty much everything that has self in front of it. Except self-control. That's good. I mean, that's the fruit of the Spirit. But self-assertiveness, self-confidence. Our confidence should be in Christ, not in ourself. Self-esteem. Self-love. The ungodly sort of self-love. So those self-righteousness is an evidence of pride. Self-rights, self-pity. Those are promoters. Now, there is a spiritual pride, and this is really dangerous in our lives and in our churches. Now, we're going to put a veneer on our pride, and it's going to have some Bible verses. It'll have some illustrations from the Bible that are usually misused. We're going to cloak it well. The Pharisees were experts at this. But it was, look at me, you know, I fast, I pray, you know, I give alms to the poor. So it's, you're starting to use good works, language of the Bible, and you're putting that on your pride. And those who are closest to you can see it, and it's disgusting. But we're blinded by it. It's like, boy, I'm impressed with myself. You go, oh, boy, this is that good. You follow that? That spiritual pride, really dangerous in our circles. You know, oh boy, I've really been spending hours, and you'd let people know that too. You know, I spend an hour in my devotions. No one asked. Well, but you're going to tell people. You're going to let people know some of the stuff you're doing. Yeah, we have family devotions, and our 3-year-old sits through an hour of our sermon. No one asked you. You go, yep, but you need to know. I'm like, and our home's like, you go, oh boy, this is arrogance. It's a spiritual pride. You just have really, I mean, this kind of works its way in, and then it takes on the appearance of godliness, the form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. So be very careful with this one. This is one, Lord, search my heart. You know, help us to be loving the Lord and loving other people, serving others, not about us. There is a righteous kind of boasting in the Bible. Paul boasts in the Corinthians. He boasts in the people who are being used by God to serve God, and it's not about them. So he says, I'm really proud of you. I'm boasting in you of what God's doing in your life, and you're allowing him, and you're being used by God. So it wasn't about people, it was about what God was doing in and through people that he's boasting in. The proper response is to linger there. Now I spent a little bit more time on this one because this is the one that blinds us and we don't see it. We need to linger there a little. Don't just do a drive-by pride. Go, yep, I see it. Let's just move on to the next session. What's the next session on? What are we having for lunch? You know, don't do a drive-by. But peer intently into the Word of God. Let God's Spirit peer intently into us. And that's why the assessment in your notes is for you to maybe today, tomorrow, somewhere in the next week, just start looking. Where might rate yourself? Just, Lord, help me to look. Where do I think I'm really struggling on these areas? And then give it to someone really close who loves you and will be honest with you. Now, it might be your wife. It might be a close friend of yours. Let them look at what you've done. And they may say, you think you're pretty good there? This is a problem. You're blinded. Or they may say, why do you think you have a real problem here? Because I don't see that. Well, maybe I am too hard on some areas and too weak on others. We don't think clearly and we don't see clearly on this topic. So have someone else look at it. And then you have kind of a work list. These are some areas I need to work on. I was at a chaplain's conference. My wife and I were there, and this chaplain and his wife came up and greeted us. And he said, did you put something together that has like 30 manifestations of pride? And I said, well, if it's in that booklet or in that chapter, yeah, probably. He goes, well, I hate you. And then he smiled, which I was thankful for. And he said, we were having marital problems, which didn't shock me, just that he would come up and say that first thing. But anyway, he said, we were having marital problems, and we went to our pastor, and he gave us this booklet, From Pride to Humility, and he said, there are 30 manifestations of pride. I want you this week for homework, circle every manifestation that you see in your life. That's what I want you to do for homework this week. And he said, it was a rough week. I started circling, and I circled more, and I circled more. And he said, I went into that next session. My head was down. I gave him my book. He looked at it. I had circled, he said, 27 out of these 30. And the pastor said, "What is it about the other three you don't understand?" In other words, he had a huge dose of pride, and he needed to confess it and repent. And God was working in his heart, and it was really wonderful getting to meet what the Lord was doing there. But we all need it. We all need to keep working at this. And here's the thing. God will not obey for us. You can be passive all you want, and you won't grow. You can yield all you want, and you won't grow. You have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. God will help you to obey, but he will not obey for you. So you say, "Oh, Lord, take away pride and give me humility." It isn't going to happen. We pray for deliverance. "Lord, take this away." He says, "No, this is what you need to do." "Well, no, you just take it away." It's a lot easier, right? Deliverance prayers. Take away the pride, bring humility. Well, if you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. That's a Spurgeon quote. You only have two options: humble yourself or be humbled. So we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So let's go, this is responding to conflict. Now, I'm going to kind of talk about that a little bit this afternoon, but what does pride look like when we have conflict? It'll look like this. This is from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Why do we war and why do we conflict? Because we lust. And it's all military language. Our desires have encamped themselves. So tent pegs go down. I'm there for war. I want what I want. This is what a temper tantrum is, or oppositional defiant disorder with your kids. This is what happens in the checkout lane at Walmart. I see it, I want it, I have to have it, and you're going to pay if I don't. And I mean, down they go in some sort of a, you've seen it with other children, certainly not yours. But it's, I have to have. And that's the language that's used. And it's all in our pride, because I'm thinking, this is what I have to have. Maybe my wife says, "Well, you, what about me?" And boy, when we both encamp our lust, our desires, and they root down, we have war. There's fight. There's verbal exchanges. Some people throw things. I mean, when you get into counseling, you're going to hear all kinds of stories. But that's James 4, 1 through 3. That's where wars and fights come from right there. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit on the one of the issues behind our conflict. Not all of them. All conflicts aren't just that. But this is one, and it can happen really fast. That's what road rage is. Road rage is, my thoughts go really fast. I'm going home, and why is anyone else on the road? And someone looks like they're going to pull right in front of me. I've had to wait like 20 cars to get to here, and they're going to pull right on in. And all kinds of thoughts start racing through real fast. And before long, you're sinfully angry. And people go, "Well, it was road rage. I don't know how it happened." Well, it happened one thought at a time on rapid speed. And that is wars and fights. And God's opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So let's go to humility. So we have some minutes here. Let's kind of go over to God's grace in our life. This is what God does in helping us. Now, when you look at the terms humility in the scripture, there are going to be words in the Old Testament like servile. One particular Hebrew word means to grovel. So you can see pride is exalting yourself. Humility is servant. And Jesus being washing the disciples' feet is a perfect example of a servile. Even the word that the Greeks have for humility was referred to the most menial task of a Greek, and that would be washing feet. No one wants to wash someone else's dirty feet. And that word, tapinos, is what the Greeks would call that. That's just so servile. The lowest of the servants have to do this. And Jesus said, that's who I am. I'm tepinus of spirit, humble of spirit. And you're going, whoa. So that New Testament, Old Testament, it's a humble, sort of bent over serving where the pride is exalting oneself. Biblical examples, oh, there are a lot of them. Abraham preferring Lot. Moses, it's said of Moses in Numbers chapter 13 that he was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. Numbers 12, verse 3. He was a leader, maybe over a million people. The most humble man on the face of the earth. And who wrote Numbers? Man, that's kind of a twist you a little bit, doesn't it? He wrote it. And you'll find humility is just saying, I have the Lord where he should be, and I'm serving other people for the glory of God. That's humility. And Paul will say, an humble of mind, a humility of mind, I served you, to the Ephesian elders. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the humble bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me as you have said. Humility is, I'm thinking of the Lord first and foremost, and I'm thinking of how to love and care for other people. It's not about me. That's humility. That's why Moses could say that about himself. He was thinking about serving God and serving those people. And so was John the Baptist. And so was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, I mentioned him as well. So lots of examples of humility, but obviously the perfect example is Jesus. And I read Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and you go, okay, this is a mindset. Have this attitude in you that was in Christ. So three words stand out with this humility in that passage. And they all begin with an S. You can kind of remember, what is the mindset of Christ? He was submissive to God-given authorities in his life. He was submissive to his Father. He didn't regard equality with God as something, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. The Father sent the Son, and he came. He submitted to the Father. He submitted to governing authorities. So wherever we're in any authority over us, we're in submission. Humble, glad submission. Secondly, he came to be a servant. Not to be served, but to serve. So wherever you go, it's going to serve. And we can increase in that. You go, boy, yeah, you know, sometimes I'll do that at home, but not near enough. Well, okay. Lord, help me to look for more opportunities to... The greatest servant in the home should not be mom. It should be dad. Because we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And just, how can I serve? How can I serve? You come home, how can I serve? How can I help? Not sit down and wait for your wife to care for all the kids and get dinner for you. And no, that's coming home to be served. You come home to serve and just look for ways. Honey, I'll take the kids if you want to work what would best help you? Because I'm coming in to serve, and let her point you. Say, yeah, if you could just do this and that, that would be a great help. Great, I'm on my way. So you're going to serve. So submissive, a servant, namely the word is slave. And thirdly, sacrificial. Oh, this will really go after our comfort and inconvenience. Sacrificial love is inconvenient and uncomfortable. So the two things that we might like a lot, comfort and convenience. You know, if the kids could come to me when it's convenient, if they could ask me to help them when it's convenient, well, that's not sacrificial. So just kind of get ready. If it's inconvenient, it's probably the right thing to do. If it's uncomfortable, it's probably the right thing to do. in serving other people. So sacrificial love is not when it's convenient, but when it's sacrificial. When it's inconvenient and usually uncomfortable. So those are a couple things that we can worship. Convenience and comfort. Easy, no hassles. So this is the mindset of Christ. Submissive, servant, and sacrificial. Boy, that should be in our prayer. Lord, today, help us to love this way more than we did yesterday. More of that tomorrow than today. Just keep increasing. So it's God worship. When you look at humility, same words go in there. Humility is you're focused on God. Namely, and pursuing His recognition, the desire to glorify and please God. And then it goes out into loving other people. But humility is, Lord, it's about You. And about loving and serving others. The manifestations, this wasn't hard for me to do. I mean, I could look at the scriptures, but it's the opposite of pride. I mean, humility is, you know, if I'm putting that off, what do you put on instead? Well, you're not going to complain against God. You're not going to be ungrateful. You're going to be super grateful. You should be the most thankful person on the face of the earth. So at home, thank your wife. If you're married, thank your wife for everything. Thank you. Thank you for staying married to me. You know, thank you for fixing it. She goes, well, I do this every day. I know, and I'm thankful. We want to be thankful to the Lord and all of His blessings every day. We should be thankful for every person. Thank you for being here today. I mean that genuinely. I know you have a ton of things to do at home, other things that you could be doing. But thank you for doing this and coming and learning. Your encouragement to me, I hope His word is to you. But thankful, focusing on Christ, you'll be praying more. Humble people pray without ceasing. They know without the Lord they can do nothing. So you're praying. The Puritans called it the holy breathing of the soul. How long can you hold your breath? Well, not very long. Well, the same should be in prayer. You just pray. With your eyes open, you're just praying. Lord, help me. Help me to reach out to that person. Help me to look for ways to serve. Help me. I mean, you're just praying with your eyes open. You're just praying without ceasing. You're overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. You're thankful. You're gentle and patient, more patient with people. You're having a more accurate view of your gifts and abilities. This is what I can do with God's help. This is what I really, I mean, it's just not my giftedness. And I'm okay with that. You're a better listener. When you talk, you're drawing people out. You're preferring others above yourself. You have a teachable spirit. If your wife comes and asks, or even someone else comes and says, can I talk with you about something that's kind of concerning about you? You roll out the red carpet. Please. Because if they bring up an issue with you, they probably have missed 99 of them. There's a whole lot more that they probably have missed. And they're loving you by doing this. Open admonishment is better than love carefully concealed. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're better than the kisses of an enemy. And you'll be seeking to build people up. You'll be, again, quickness, how quick you are in admitting that you did wrong. When you sin, how fast do you confess that to God? And if you sinned against someone else, how fast do you go to them and confess it? That shows maturity, because you don't want sin. Sin divides. So the day of, one theologian said, the day of transgression should be the day of reconciliation. Just how fast. If you can go, well, you know, it's no big deal. You don't value that person or love that person very well. So I don't want anything to separate communion with the Lord. I don't want anything to separate fellowship with one another. So you're real fast. That's maturity. How fast you go and deal with the sin. And just be genuinely glad for other people, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. weep with those who weep. So this is a lot of manifestations. You have to look at these two, not just the pride. You know, I look at pride and I go, oh man, woe is me. But you look at the humility and you go, you know, there's been some growth in some of these areas. Praise God. These are graces. You don't work at these. You don't earn these. This is God graced you to grow in some of these areas. You go, well, I have a long ways to go with, yeah, we all do. But look at both. Like two wings of a plane. You don't want one without the other. And you'll have a more sober assessment of yourself and areas to keep working on with the Lord's help. Now, humility, when you want something, will look like this. You communicate to each other. So for my wife, I would say, honey, you know, I was thinking about this. First, what were you thinking on doing tonight? What were your desires for tonight and how you had planned your evening? And I listened carefully, and she said, well, what would you like to do this evening? And I shared what I would like. We communicate with the other in mind. And then you give your desires to God, because neither one of us may end up doing what we had planned for tonight. Maybe my son twisted his ankle and we're in the dock in the box for the rest of the evening getting his ankle worked on. And God gives grace to the humble. And there's no wars and fights. We communicate in order to serve one another, and we offer our desires then up to the Lord, and we seek to serve and care for each other. So from pride to humility, we have a few minutes here before our break. Boy, humble ourselves with the truths of Christ. The gospel message of Jesus should naturally produce humility. To say, you know, you have to work at humility when you look at the gospel, it should just come flow out of that. Who God is, who we are, what we deserve, what he did, and his mercy and grace, and saving us and taking the wrath that we deserve that was on us. He took it. I mean, when you look at all that, it's like, oh, Lord, thank you. It just humbles us. That's good. That we have to regularly keep looking at the truths of Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his soon return. Just a very cross-centered perspective. So again, the truths of the gospel, the warnings. Then, pray for God to search your heart. This is Psalm 139 at the very end. Since God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, he's all of the above. You already know everything, so please search my heart. Expose in me any wicked way. Lead me in your way everlasting. So just pray for God to search your heart as you read his word. I encourage people that I'm counseling them, don't neglect the Old Testament. Some people are just always in the New Testament. But the Old Testament, God is high, lifted up. He's all the way through the Bible like that. But it's just, there's passages that, I'll read one for example. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell on a high and holy place. Boy, he's lifted up. Then it says, and also he lives with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Oh, that's so encouraging. He's high and lifted up, but he dwells with the broken and contrite of spirit. Psalm 99, exalt the Lord and worship at his footstool. The fear of God just really comes through, the reverence of God, and specifically in the Old Testament, but throughout all of the Bible. Then just study Jesus. He's humility in person. He's walking around through the Gospels with people. He's perfect humility. He's God incarnate, fully God, fully man. But watch him deal with people. Look how he deals with sinners, deals with the arrogant, deals with the humble. Just, he's humility. So just kind of keep your eyes on him. Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to help people like he was helping them and caring for them and their souls. Then ask others where you might be coming across in a proud way. And I would say you do the evaluation first, then let people look at what you did, what you signed off on, and let them critique it. And that will help you. You have a better assessment. And then just spend focused time worshiping God, reflecting again on the truths of Christ. The one another's take our eyes off of ourselves. So I'm going to love God and I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Well, how do I know if I'm loving my neighbor? Do all the one another's. There's 35 of them, at least. But work at the one another's. With the Spirit's help. And then putting off pride and self-focus and then replacing it with humility. God doesn't want us breaking habits. He wants us replacing them by the help of the Spirit. And we can look at the various manifestations of pride, various manifestations of humility. And it gives us a really good work list with the Lord's help. And just have a mindset. We want to keep growing in humility. We want us every day, just less and less of us, kind of like John the Baptist, more and more of him. But this is the right attitude. So we looked at the right goal last night. We looked at the right position. We're the living dead to self, alive to Christ. This is the right mindset. This is Christ's mindset that he wants us to be in our relationships, in marriage and in every relationship for his glory. And we'll have lunch. After lunch, I want to talk about various conflicts, why we argue. I have 8 different ways of why we argue, and just kind of look at that. Maybe we can dispel some of that in our relationships. Then we'll come back in here on living with our wives in an understanding way. All right, let me pray, and then you head to lunch. Lord, thank you for the time together, and it is a workover. Looking at the various manifestations of pride, we're overwhelmed at how much there is in our lives. And when we look at the manifestations of humility, Lord, if there's what we see there, we just give you all the glory. There's nothing good in and of ourselves. So it is a grace of you that if there's any growth in humility, we praise you. We pray that it might increase, that the pride might decrease. Help us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and not just wait for him to do what he'll help us do. So Lord, bless us even as we go to lunch, that we go to serve one another. Thank you for the stewardship that you've entrusted to us to care for the bodies that you've given us. Help us to honor you, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.